All right, we are in Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll begin reading there again in just a moment from verse 1. The theme of this letter to the saints is God's eternal plan for redemption of mankind. And the key word, if we had one, would be oneness. And we now, in this section in chapters 4, 5, and 6, about practically speaking how to walk worthy of our calling. And we saw in chapter 4 that included endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then later in chapter 4, the idea of putting off the old man and putting on the new. And then Paul continues with some of those same thoughts in chapter 5, in the first part. And he's speaking here about being imitators of God as dear children. And so he's still naming things that we should be putting off, and then will be talking to us about how we ought to be later in those verses in this section and through the rest of chapter 5. So let's begin reading again in chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. The way I'd like to approach these verses is to go through them and make some points on the first two slides, and then I want to recircle back through here in these verses and approach it from the perspective of how Paul is giving us instructions that can help us change. And we discussed that idea of change and the difficulty of change, let's say from a lifetime of sin or from habits. No one suggests that it is easy, that the things that we once did don't try to enter into our lives again. Or it's not to suggest that we're ever done growing and that we're ever perfect. None of those things. But Paul is an example to us of one who changed. And he says in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, and especially, there he says, I buffet my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself become disqualified. Paul tells us that it wasn't a one and done for him. Paul tells us that he had to continually buffet his body and give it effort and strong effort to keep from returning or keep sin out of his life. And so I think that's a lesson for us. And so I want to go back through these verses, and I hope we have time to do that. If we don't, we'll do it next week, to look at them from that perspective. Things that Paul has given us in these verses that are instructions, if we'll follow, then they will help us to make the changes that we need to make. We've had this discussion at home, my wife and I, about changing. Even if it isn't something out of sin, maybe it's something about ourselves that we don't like, that we'd like to be better at or to change. Anyway, I think that Paul is giving us instruction that if we'll listen to that and give great effort to implement it, that will help us in our changes. Let's go ahead, and we looked at this last week. I believe we had this slide out up. How that Paul began saying that, and it was a therefore, so he's transitioning from what he's already said, the things that he said in chapter 4 toward the end about what to put off and to put on, very specific things. These are part of being imitators of God. But he continues, though, in verse 2, walking in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So, we talked about that, and then we got into verse 3 there. And I believe we began to speak of these things, where he said, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. We mentioned that fornication means illicit sexual intercourse. It's a broad term that would include things such as premarital sexual activity, shacking up, as they used to say, adultery, unlawful marriages, homosexuality. These things would all be part of fornication. Uncleanness is closely associated with it. It is that which is foul or dirty sexually or filthy, things that stir up lustful thoughts. And we mentioned things like movies or things that we see with our eyes or even hear with our ears. Through our senses, then, that are suggestive and are displaying or promoting impurity in life sexually. And so uncleanness could be uncleanness in thought. It could be uncleanness in action. It could be uncleanness in word. All of those things. There could be that which is impure sexually in the mind and the actions or word. The word covetousness it's an inordinate, greedy desire to have more for one's own self-indulgence. It's overreaching selfishness. Paul describes it as idolatry in verse 5 and also in Colossians chapter 3. And we mentioned, I believe, last week that it has in common with these first two, fornication and uncleanness, it has in common that if we think back to the old law, that one of the last of the Ten Commandments was, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or covet your neighbor's this or that. And covetousness, what does it have in common? This idea of uncontrolled desires. Desires did not come under the control. A desire, in this case, for more and more, and putting that ahead of God. It's the changing of gods is what idolatry is, and covetousness is idolatry. Colley Caldwell, in his commentary, says that the covetous man forgets his soul in favor of his own desires. Covetous man. But he goes on here in verse 4, well, having said in verse 3 that these are not fitting, it's not appropriate, it's not becoming of saints. It would be kind of like saying, if we were thinking about dressing for a particular occasion, like dressing for a funeral or something like that, and someone says, well, that's not really the becoming way to dress or something. That's not appropriate. Well, it's not appropriate or becoming at all for these things to be named among Christians. It's not fitting. It's out of character. Verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting also, but rather giving of thanks. The idea of foolish talking is impious or godless speech, saying things that reflect godlessness. And we should remember that what we say reveals the things that are in the heart. Now, I know that sometimes things fly off our tongue out of habit and we've given very little thought. But the Lord is telling us to give thought before you speak. And obviously to cleanse that which is in our heart so that the things that come out of our mouth are not foolish talking and godless speech. The next thing he mentions here is coarse jesting. That would be the idea of witty speech that has sinful insinuations. Let's say it has double meanings with some sexual innuendo in it or suggestion in it. You know what I'm talking about, the way people make jokes and things, but really it's a joke that has these insinuations in it. Maybe a reply could have such kind of sinful insinuations. But this does not forbid good-natured humor. It's good to laugh, and it's good to have good-natured humor. But this is coarse jesting that's forbidden here. And James tells us to bridle the tongue and purify our minds. In James chapter 1 and verse 26, verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. James speaks then in chapter 3 about the challenge of bridling our tongue, but we're told to give all effort to do that. And then he says, don't just not do those things, but give thanks. The giving of thanks. Again, we're going to circle back through here in a moment and talk about some of these things again. The consequences to be remembered for these things is that verse 5, for you know that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So Paul reminds them of something that they already know and that you and I already know. And so that is something that he would want them to keep in mind and want us to keep in mind as we try to transform ourselves. Now, the fact, verse 6, he says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Are there really people who would deceive you into thinking you can be one of these and you can live this way and yet go to heaven? Well, yes, there are people who would say you can live this way and still get to heaven. Paul's saying, no, let no one deceive you about that. And I guess there'd be deceivers back then that would deceive them into thinking that. So he says, don't be partakers with them. And I have this up here, I believe, in another section if we begin in verse 7. But does anyone have any comments through verse 6 before we go on to verse 7 here? Paul's telling us to be an imitator of God by letting immorality not even be named among us and to prove now what is well-pleasing to God. So, verses 7 through 10, therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. So don't be partakers with them. That's telling us to be separate. And what does that involve? That doesn't mean we live in a commune or we separate ourselves and not associate with people in the world. Not at all. Not saying that. He says don't join in with them. Don't support them in their evil. Don't excuse their sin. Don't accept their philosophy. Don't compromise or try to blend in with them. Don't be partakers. Don't just follow along with them. Don't go to places of ill repute. Don't work in profession. Don't take a profession as a bartender. That's not what a Christian would do. Don't partake in that. Don't associate in that way with this. Again, you can't take yourself out of the world, but you don't be a partaker with them in it. Don't join in with them. He says, you were once darkness. Let me make this point too. Don't be partakers with them. Why? Go back to what he's already said. We've given up this stuff. We've said, I don't want to do it anymore. It's incompatible. It's unfitting with who we are. And I would suggest this, or say this strongly too. Not only does he mention God's judgment and wrath up in those verses we saw, but heaven is worth it all. Why give it up? Why give up heaven for momentary pleasure? Don't be partakers with them. And then he goes on and he says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Now, we often think about the idea that we walked in darkness and now we're walking in the light. But he goes so far as to say, you once were darkness and you now are light. That just, I think, emphasizes it all the more about the difference that in our life. When we walked in darkness, and every one of us before being a Christian was walking in darkness, to what extent, according to the world's definition, is different depending on the person, but it's all in darkness before we became a Christian. And when we walked in darkness, we took on the characteristics of darkness, and I think that's why he can say, you once were darkness, you're just like darkness. And now, on the other hand, you are light. That is, you're walking in God's truth. And His truth, of course, is a source of light. It is light, and it's a source of spiritual understanding. And we as Christians are supposed to reflect the light of the Lord by living according to His truth and radiate then that light. Be radiators of light to the world. So walk, you once were darkness, now you're light. Walk as children of light. Again, walk is live your manner of living. And then he goes on and says, bear the fruit of light. Not only walk as children of light, but bear the fruit of light. In verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit of light. The fruit of the Spirit, and I believe maybe the New American Standard says fruit of light. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness is the idea of moral excellence. Includes kindness and good conduct toward others. And then righteousness is the idea of doing what is right, both toward God and toward men. Giving God and man what is right and what is due. And then truth. Well, what is walking according to truth, or what is truth? What does Jesus say is truth? The Word, John 17:17, thy Word is truth. Sanctify them by the truth. Thy Word is truth. And in walking this way, he says, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Now, what does that mean to prove these things? Paul says a similar thing in Romans chapter 12 about proving. I think of the idea of how that when we follow the will of the Lord, then he says in his word, when you do this, then this, right? And this has always been the case. And to Israel, he said, if you'll follow me, then you'll receive this and there'll be blessing. But if you depart from me, this is not going to go well for you. What does he promise us in the New Testament if we will walk in the light? What does he promise us? What are some things he promises us?
We have the hope of heaven.
Okay, we live with a living hope, and that helps us continue on. We live with peace. We live knowing that we have forgiveness and that we can petition him and he will hear us and forgive our sins. We have these things. And so what happens when we walk in the light? Then we reap, even in this life, we reap the benefits of walking in the light. Is there any benefit to having brothers and sisters in Christ who love you and work together, and we have this fellowship here in the gospel and Jesus Christ? We think of all this, and we are proving then, you are proving to yourself the truth of what he said. You are proving that this is the best way to live life on this earth. I think of some things like when Troy bring up something about the way you used to be way back then. You look back at that and you say, I don't want that anymore, right? And you look at this now and you have proven to yourself that this is good and right and this has wonderful benefits of walking this way. And you look back at that other and you say, that was garbage, that was an awful way to be, that was an awful way to walk. We are proving to ourselves, and we ought to acknowledge that. We'll talk about this when we circle around. We ought to acknowledge to ourselves that we've proved to ourselves the truth of this. You do this, and you prove the beauty of it and the truth of God's Word by carrying it out in your life. So, prove what is well-pleasing to God by walking in the light. And he goes on and says, then have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. In verse 11, have no fellowship. That's sharing with. Again, you wouldn't have to go out and be an all-and-out drunk to have fellowship with them. But to share in that and say, yeah, let's go have some drinks together, or just sharing and participating. It's participating with them with unfruitful works of darkness. Is there any good fruit that comes out of darkness? Unfruitful works of darkness. And he says not only that we ought to not participate in it, but they're to be reproved. Now that takes it up a notch. It's one thing to say, I won't go out with you and drink with you. But it's altogether another to say, isn't it? What you're doing is not pleasing to the Lord. Now that takes it a step higher. And let me show you why from the Bible. Oh, you, I don't want to hear you maybe or whatever. But to expose or to reprove. Jesus said in Mark 8:38, if we turn there, Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. He said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. We mustn't be ashamed not only of Jesus, but we must not be ashamed of any of the words that he spoke. And might you say the black and whiteness of it, or the severity of it? All of his words, the good and the hard, you know, the easy and the hard, or whatever. They're to be reproved because they're shameful. He says it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things, he says, that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Jesus came into the world as the light of the world, and his words and his teaching exposed darkness. And those who love darkness didn't like their deeds exposed. And the same thing is true today. Those who are still loving darkness don't want the deeds exposed. But the light, the truth, exposes what is false and deceitful and everything that's unfruitful about the works of darkness. Therefore, he says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." This flies in the face of Calvinism that says you can't do anything. This says to human beings like you and me, red-blooded, not Americans, but red-blooded people, "Awake, you who sleep." You wake up, you who sleep, spiritually dead people. Arise from the dead. Awake and arise. In other words, wake up and respond. Respond to the Lord and to His Word. And Christ will give you light. I'd like to go on through the rest that we read, but I really don't want to miss what I mentioned, instructions in chapter 5 that I think can help us change. And it's not anything more than what we've gone over, but maybe just putting a different light on it. Do you have a comment, Troy? Okay. Any comments, Chris?
I don't know if you're going to bring this up, but I was thinking about the comparison between verse 11 here, where it says, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them," with 1 Corinthians 5, where it says not to associate with immoral people, but then he said, "I didn't mean the immoral people of the world, because we'd have to take ourselves out of the world." And this is good to show that it don't participate in the unfruitful deeds. Not saying don't be a friend.
Don't be a friend.
Guy, don't hang out. Right. Don't do the evil things that they are doing. We have to live in the world and we're surrounded by it, but we ought not to be participating.
That's right. I mean, Jesus ate with sinners, and we have got to be salt and light in the world. We've got to associate with the worldly, and we need to do it hoping that we can be an influence and a light for good in their life. Otherwise, we'd miss the point, haven't we? He does say, he talks, I believe, in the 2 Corinthians letter about not being unequally yoked with unbelievers. And I think that could mean when you're in a relationship with one of the world and then you recognize that they're having more influence over you than you are over them, then you need to think about it and what's going on with that. Yes?
It's impossible to bring a worldly person into Christ if you don't spend time with that worldly person.
That's exactly right.
You have to earn their trust before they will believe you to begin with.
That's right. Good. All right. So, you know, and it's not to say that someone might walk into the building and might not walk into the building and hear something preached, and they've never had a relationship with us. But generally speaking, we're going to reach people through getting to know them, even if it just starts with a hi, which are you interested, someone we've never met before, and would you be interested in a Bible study or something? You know, one of your neighbors. And maybe the answer first time is no, because they're not comfortable, but time goes on. Anyway, but your point is well taken. I want to go to this idea. Instructions in chapter 5, verses 1 through 21 that can help us change. So, before we do that, I want to make a few comments. There is a principle, of course, given by Jesus and throughout the Scriptures that we cannot, and you know this, that we cannot just focus on the outward man. We cannot, you know, we've got this X problem we're trying to overcome. We do need to think about our thinking. We need to think about our hearts. We need to, and the heart, and we mentioned this before, but the heart is a place of intellect, which means it's a place of knowledge and understanding, but it's also a place of emotions, it's a place of conscience, and it's also a place of the will. And the will is where we decide and where we purpose and we determine. And like we talk about mustering the will to do something, and you don't know how you're going to, you know, you're faced with something, you just, with every ounce of will within you, and you are able to do it. Well, so those four parts of our heart, Jesus talked about how that out of the heart proceed adulteries, fornications, murders, covetousness, thefts, and all of that. Mark 7:20-23. Another thing I want to say, and I think it will come out in these verses, is that we must, I don't want this to sound New Age-ish, we must tell ourselves the truth. We have to believe the truth in here and tell ourselves the truth. Let me give you an example. If I sin, the truth is that if I will repent and confess my sin to God, He will forgive me. The lie of the devil is you're a failure, you failed with that before, and you ought to give up. That's not the truth. The truth of the Bible and the truth from the Scriptures, what does it tell me to do? Okay, so I'm just saying at the outset, we've got to believe the truth of the Scriptures about who we are and what we were able to do, what Jesus and the apostles tell us we ought to do. Okay, and we've got to tell us the truth, and when other voices tell us something else, we need to get ourselves back to the truth. Okay, so here, we've been through a lot of this, but verse 6, we've repented, that is, we've changed our mind and want to do what's right. Now, carrying out is a day-to-day activity, and an hour by hour, or minute by minute sometimes, when things are difficult to overcome. But we've got to know the need to change. I don't suggest that somebody here doesn't know that. I'm establishing here. We've got to know the need to change, and I need to remind myself of it. Some, as we said, will try to convince you otherwise. He said so, let no one deceive you. There will be deceivers who say, hey, don't worry about it. Just, you know, you can go to heaven. The blood of Christ just covers everything. You don't need to do anything. You know, there's people who just, I believe a lot of the Calvinistic and community church teaching and stuff is that way. But number 7, verse 7, remember he said, don't be a partaker. Now, you know and I know we don't have to seek out evil. You don't have to go looking for it. I was talking to a brother in Christ today. He said, man, it's rough on young people today. You know, when I was a kid, he said, you know, 70 years ago, he said, we had to go look for trouble. He says, it's in your face. I said, yeah, it's like in your face all the time. And in school or whatever, it's just in your face. It's, as I mentioned, when you check out in the grocery line, if you just look at the tabloids or the papers that are up there, it's even garbage on the front page. I know fornication exists, but I don't have to see it when I check out in the grocery store. But it's in my face. The suggestiveness of it is right in my face when I check out. So it's in our face. And I didn't live 70 years ago, but I bet you it wasn't in your face all the time like that in grocery store. We don't necessarily have to seek it out. Anyway, I got off track here, but don't be a partaker. Don't follow along with and just join in and be drug along into it. Desire to be light. We have to want. This is the will part of our hearts. We want to be light. And we need to tell ourselves and remind ourselves, you know, I'm not just about trying to avoid this and this and this. I want to be light in the world. And so we need to remind ourselves of that truth, that we need to be light. Now, foremost, you and I know that before we have any relationships in the world, let's say we're baptized into Christ, it's me and God. And that's who I'm in fellowship with. Now I get in fellowship with brethren in Christ and all that, and then I live in the world, and I've got to be a light in the world. And I just wanted to say, even though my walk, and I'm going to be judged on the judgment day about me and how I walked, and God knows me, but it's not just about how I live in a closet, it's how I live among people. What kind of influence am I having for light upon others? So let's remind ourselves and tell ourselves that, listen, and let's say you're tempted to do something. Are you going to be a light by doing that? You and I want to be lights. God expects us and requires us to be lights. It's more about just avoiding some things. We want to be lights. But verse 9, give effort to produce the fruit of the Spirit. So we have to, you know, we got to work in this world, and we got to go to school, we got to do all these kind of things. The laundry has to be done, the yard has to be mowed, all this. But is my mind, is my overarching goal in life that I want to produce the fruit of goodness and righteousness toward others? I want to get my yard mowed right now, but overall, overarching everything, I want to be producing the fruit of the Spirit. Remind yourself of that. Read those in Galatians chapter 5. This again is not just about don't be involved in the works of the flesh. If we're just about trying not to, we'll miss it. We've got to give effort. I'm not telling you anything new. I believe these are things in chapter 5 telling us, helping us to change. Give effort to produce the fruit of the Spirit. But verse 10, he said there, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. When I'm walking in the light and close to the Lord, and when you're walking in the light and close to the Lord, you and I need to see and meditate upon the blessing of that. You need to acknowledge with yourself and take note, take mental note of it, write it down if you need to, that you've proven the value of doing what the Lord says. When you have a day that's good with the Lord, you write that down. You make note of it. And you say, I've proven what is good and acceptable to the Lord, and I know the truth of it. Now, let's go on. Verse 11. We have to recognize the many facets of evil around me. So when I see the garbage, and you see this garbage around us in the world, it's not just some gray. And the devil wants us to see everything just like, I don't even know anymore. It's not gray. It's black and white, and it's ugly. And we just need to acknowledge it. I can't do anything. I can't change it. But we need to acknowledge it, that this is wrong. This is right. This is wrong. You keep that in your mind. We have to be very, black and white about that kind of thing and not compromise. Okay? Verse 12. See and acknowledge the shame of the sin I do not want to repeat. What I'm getting that from here is in verse 12, where he said, regarding those in the world and the way they walk, he says it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. So here's my point in this. You don't know what I've done in my life in the past. And I really don't care to share it with you. But there is no joy within me to think about it or talk about it, because I think of those things as shameful. And so what I'm saying to us is, we've all come from something. Let us remember the shame of that. Let's remember the shame of that, not to drag us in the gutter. God's forgiven us. That's not what I'm talking about. But I remember the shame of it, and I want to remember the shame of it in the sense that I don't want to repeat that. And that's all I'm saying about it. He said it's shameful to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. So there's no joy. And I remember my uncle one time talking to me about all the things he used to do. Like, I don't want to hear that. And you don't need to talk about it anymore. You don't need to, try to bury that. If there's some therapeutic value in sharing that with your brother or sister in Christ, okay. I'm not saying that. You know, it helps to unload something. We're not talking about that. I'm just saying there's no joy in it. You don't take no pleasure in that. That's old, shameful stuff. Seek the light and the truth. Of course, we didn't... verses 13 and 14. He said all things that are exposed or made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So, we need to be seeking the light and the truth. And you and I know this, but 2 hours a week, Sunday and Wednesday, reading or hearing or thinking about the truth will not suffice for us to be seeking the light and the truth. It just won't do it. It won't do it any more than a meal once a week or twice a week will suffice for us. We want to have a spiritual longing every day. Everybody's different, but you know, how do we begin our day? Can you begin your day with a spiritual thought? Can you begin your day with spiritual thoughts in your mind? Walk circumspectly. Verse 15. We didn't get this far, but he said, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." So we have to beware of entrapments. Give constant care to avoid. Look around on all sides. Watch steps carefully. Let me give you an example. Pornography. So it's so easy to have now. When I was a kid, when you were a kid, that was only through a magazine or a movie or something that you certainly wouldn't get on the TV, but it was through a magazine. You had to go into a store and buy it, and maybe it was even an age limit. Now it's so prevalent on the internet. And then even if it's not just outright pornography, it's soft porn that can come in your face almost unexpectedly. So, what do they advise people who have a problem with pornography? You don't put your computer in the back room. Your computer is out here in front of everybody, so everybody can see it. So you walk circumspectly. You're not going to put yourself in that situation. What about the drinker who came out of drinking? He's going to have to watch himself. If that's still a temptation to him, he has to walk circumspectly and not get himself into a situation he knows that is going to make it difficult for himself. Beware. Okay, Troy.
There's so many sins and problems and stumble blocks for each of us.
Mm-hmm.
And there always has been.
Yes.
You know, you made the comment that, you know, your friend had to go looking for trouble. No, mm-hmm. The trouble was right there. You didn't have to look for it. It was right there for us to fall into or stumble into. I mean, you know, nowadays, kids don't really play with matches,
mm-hmm.
right? But when I was a kid, all of us played with matches. I mean, that was a thing.
Yeah.
But that was wrong. It was still wrong to play with the matches and start little fires and whatnot. and you know, to vandalize somebody else's property.
Mm-hmm.
Or you know, there were so many things that we could do then that may not be issues now,
mm-hmm.
but there were still issues.
Yes.
So I don't want to take light that all of a sudden,
well, no.
Now the world is so much more difficult because it's easier to find trouble out there. Trouble's always been out there.
You could find it. I think, you know, my friend talking about that, he talks about the fact that there was generally a wholesome environment in the schools, there was generally a wholesome environment in the neighborhood. Yes, okay, there might be an alcoholic somewhere down the street or something, but there was this, if you got into trouble in town, it wasn't just your parents who were going to you're going to have to deal with. It's your neighbors, and it's your school teacher, and it's all of this. That's all, but I understand what you're saying. It's always been here. It's always been in our face. But we were in, it seems the environment was not so wicked just around us.
It wasn't
everywhere.
Accepted
yeah.
as much back then as it's accepted now. If a child looks at something on the computer that they shouldn't be looking at, well,
oh,
yeah,
the world just
don't
says,
go back there, don't do that again, where, you know, we might have been taken out to the woodshed.
Yes.
That's the difference.
Right. Okay, well, good. Let me go on and... I think I was ready to go on. Verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So, what can we get out of that regarding change? I believe regarding change, that would mean take it seriously. Don't say, well, I'll take care of this later. I know I got a problem with this, but I'll deal with that later. He says redeeming the time, you have to take the opportunity now. Look to God's wisdom with intent to implement. He says here in verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Is there a commandment to be wise? Right there is. You be wise. God's wisdom is in the Proverbs. It's throughout the whole Bible, even in the old law. Now, I know we don't live. It's not our authority. But the wisdom that is there is wisdom to live by. And to order our steps by wisdom. You think about all the things that are in the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Psalms even. And that's part of the old law. But anyway, look to God's wisdom with intent to implement. What practical wisdom do the Scriptures have to offer? For sake of time, maybe we'll come back and just look at these when we get back to verse 17 next week. But take, for example, principles of companionship. These verses under good talk about how it's good to hang out, if you want to use those terms, hang out with good people. It's good to do that. Okay, should I reject that wisdom? Well, by no means. And when we hang out with each other, I don't mean here in a class, but when we hang out socially or whatever, we hang out together, that's a good thing. And of course, the assembly is a good thing and a class is a good thing, but what about bad? Some of these talk about you hang out with a hot-tempered man, you might end up becoming like him. Don't hang out. What if you have a problem with a hot temper? Well, don't hang out with other hot-tempered men, maybe, because maybe that's going to influence you. I don't know, but we've got to be aware. So here's principles of companionship. This is God's wisdom. We don't have a choice to say, well, you know, I think I'm stronger than that. No. Wine and drugs. Don't look upon the wine when it is red. Well, sexual sin. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look on a woman. Job 31 and verse 1. Proverbs 5 verses 1 through 8. Don't even go down the street where that woman lives. Ah, I'm strong enough. I won't have a problem with that. He says don't go down that street. Oh, I'm stronger than that. No, actually you're a fool. Because he just said, the wise person won't do that. You're a fool. You deserve a beatings on your back for that, according to the Proverbs. And God says, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then a few others. Desire to grow in knowledge and understanding. He says, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The truth is the basis then for the way we think and what we say and what we do. We've got to continue to fill our minds with the truth. Something's not wrong with you if you have to remind yourself of the truth. There's nothing wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with me that I've got to remind myself of the truth, that I've got to read it again, and I've got to hear it again. There's nothing wrong with that. That's exactly what he says to do. And Peter talks about, I'm stirring up your mind by way of reminder. So, abstain from, instead of form, abstain from, that's which will dull the senses, harm the emotions, injure the body. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, he said. We need clarity of mind, and we need the truth from the Spirit, which is His Word. So be devoted then to that which uplifts you spiritually. And then he goes on in verse 19, 20, and 21 and talks about how the Spirit-filled life is characterized by singing, thanksgiving, and submitting. There's great power in being thankful and praying to God and having thanksgiving in our hearts. So I believe in these things. I know we've gone through them quickly, but I think Paul is giving us help here on how to change, things to do, things to implement. But this has got to begin in our heart. In our heart is our intellect, our will, and our emotions and our conscience. We've got to train that by the Word of God and tell it the truth. Okay. Guy.
I'm just thinking, going through all this, excuse me, go back to your comments on verse 5, the idea of the black and white. I think that's a hard concept for a lot of people in this day and age to understand what's the black and white.
Yes.
I mean, it's like, there's all that gray in the middle, when you go from black to white, there's all that gray in the middle. And I think the point you made is black and white. I mean, it is or it isn't.
Yeah. Okay, good. Anything else?